see.
Good morning. So good to be with you here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ. My mother is here for the very first time, and I do hope that you get a chance to meet her. She's been an encouragement to me over the years. I'm forever grateful to her for the upbringing that she gave to me and to us kids. And if it were not for her influence, her godliness, and her dedication, her zeal for the truth, I don't know that I would be here standing before you today. So I'm very grateful to my mother on account of that. So good to be with you. I'd ask that you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, the second chapter, where we find three verses that we want to look at this morning for the outset of the study. We're going to be talking about an unchanging God in a changing world. And in Hebrews, the second chapter, we find an admonition to Christians who were in danger of slipping away. The record tells us here, Hebrews 2, verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" There's so much that is chalked into these first three verses of that second chapter. The writer instructs us to give the more earnest heed. In other words, pay special attention to this. Don't let this get out of your mind in any way. Don't you drift. Let your ears be peeled. For these things are foundational, fundamental, and they are primary. And when we fail to stand firm, we loose ourselves from the moorings of God's Word, which is an anchor for our soul. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." So it doesn't quite make a difference what exactly is going on around us. At the meeting house over here, or at the meeting house over there, up in town somewhere, or out in the country somewhere, we have to keep our feet planted, even though the world is likened to ever-shifting sand. And all this tells us that God has not changed and will not change. But while God is fixed, we have to concede, we have to admit that the world about us will change. It's constantly in a state of fluctuation. And that may pose a problem for us, at least in the minds of some. If we're living in an ever-changing world, and people will write songs about that that come over the airwaves on the radio, where does that leave us? And what does that mean to us? We're going to have to take a firm stand. We're going to have to plant our feet down in the ground, or we're going to be swept away with any and every change that comes down the pike. Now, needless to say, there's been a lot of changes. A lot of changes over the years. A lot of changes just in the last century. For instance, you go back to the year 1914. President Woodrow Wilson was president of the United States at that time. But today we have Barack Obama here in 2014. But you go back to the days of Woodrow Wilson, segregation was still in place. There was no such concept as a civil rights movement. Times have changed. The means of transportation has also been adjusted. It was different 100 years back. Even though the automobile had been invented, just about ready for mass production by Henry Ford, in point of fact, most people still use the horse and buggy. But today, we've got modern automobiles,
Cars that will even talk to you and tell you where to go and tell you how many turns that you need to take in order to get to your destination there with the GPS unit. Fashions have changed. There was a day where women would not have been caught dead in jeans back in 1914. But jeans are seen everywhere today. Even with our soldiers, I've got men up here in uniform. You see the changes that have taken place. But you think about artillery or munitions back in 1914. Would they have ever dreamed that with just a push of a button, you could launch a missile that was so accurate, so spot on, that you could shave off the mustache of Saddam Hussein? I don't think that they would have dreamed that back then. 100 years ago, women were able, if they could afford these, to have an ice box where you put a block of ice in and you would keep your food cool and preserved. Well, today you can get a refrigerator that has a television built within the door, so you can fix supper and watch the 6 o'clock news right there in the kitchen. In the realm of medicine, 100 years ago, you just did not have CT scans and MRIs. Back in 1914, medicine would be considered archaic and outdated now by our standards. But today you see the transplanting of hearts and livers and kidneys. And all of these procedures are well known and practiced today. There have been a lot of changes. As I've preached overseas, in India or the Philippines, in Europe or in West Africa, I could get on the cell phone and talk to my people back over in Kentucky, where I was living at the time. Or I could just get on my laptop and log on to the internet and shoot someone an email. Anywhere in the world, it doesn't matter where they are, if they have internet access, we can be in touch. Just like that. But you go back several years, and that would not have been possible. In fact, in 1914, that would have just been unthinkable. It would have taken quite literally months to interact with people halfway across the world. And we even have an expression for all of this. At times we'll say, this happens to be the coolest development since what? Since sliced bread. But did you know that sliced bread did not come around until 1928? So if you lived back in 1914 and said something was the neatest thing since sliced bread, people wouldn't quite know what you're talking about. There have been a lot of changes just over the past century. And on account of that, we have a culture that has adjusted to change and indeed expected change. Our president was elected on a platform of change and promised to fundamentally change America. Now, the desire for change and the branching out in new directions comes even into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ itself. And there are a number of slogans that are heard. There are a number of mottos, of witty statements that we're going to hear all the more frequently today as we're looking at winds of change that are occurring. You're going to have people that will say, well, you can just forget about trying to reach people with the truth. You can just forget about that. That's just not going to happen. And without change, the church will not be appealing to folks. Without change, the church will not be relevant in this 21st century in which we find ourselves. You'll have people saying that our worship just doesn't make sense to people. Why, it's downright weird. It's a little on the odd side. It's backwards. It's old-fashioned. Others would say, we're just simply not connecting with people today, not registering with them. You'll even have those that will make an appeal for dialogue to be opened up with the denominational world. Let's just find out what they're doing over there, what's going on over there with that congregation, and then let's borrow some of those methods. People will be saying, we're just too preoccupied with the past. Why, over there, the Lawrenceville Church of Christ, you just seem to be lost in the 50s. lost in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. You're living back there in the days of the Andy Griffith Show or Leave It to Beaver. You'll have people say that, look, what we need to do is we need to get away from all of that black and white lingo. We have people today that just don't want to hear about what is right and what is wrong. In fact, that's going to be a turnoff to a lot of people. It's going to offend some people if you're saying emphatically that a certain practice is sinful and will cause souls to be lost. There's advocacy now for more sermons on self-esteem. And the appeal is to be like, say, Joel Osteen. He has more sermons on self-esteem than you could shake a stick at. And he happens to have the largest church in America. So what does that tell you about trends that are found with people today? What are they wanting today? They want those sermons there just exclusively on stress or on anxiety, worry, depression, or financial management. And people are saying even in the church today that, look, we have to get with the times, as it were. Why, you're just living back there in the days of the horse and buggy. And they say that growth is only going to occur when we address people's, quote, felt needs. Well, as we hear all of these statements, some of them can be compelling if we're not grounded and founded in the Word of God. What we need to do is always remember that while we are living in a changing world, God Himself is unchanging. And we must remember, what saith the Scripture? How readest thou? There are a number of passages that pertain to our topic here. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 7, Moses here. By the way, now, he's talking with the future generation, that second generation that is going on into the promised land. And he says, do not forget your roots. Do not forget where it is that you have come from. Remember the days of what? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. Ask those who gave birth to you. Now, this is an appeal to the past that is connected with truth. Not a past that may have been denominational or in error for us, but the past that was God-centered, founded in Scripture. We have to connect with the past. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, the prophet says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. In other words, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. This also has precedence within the pages of the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 15, Paul would instruct, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Connect with the past that happens to be our heritage, which is indeed the Word of God. That's what we need to call men and women back to. That's the fundamental. So, the question then would be this. We're living in a changing world, but we serve an unchanging God. Now, does this mean then that I must resist every change that's out there, even if I am considered weird or creepy? And what about using modern technology? Is the use of modern technology worldly? Now, if, for example, you were to have a conversation with one in the Amish community, and you inquire as to why they do not use cars and trucks or electricity, you're going to hear that it's because they believe that to be, quote, worldly. And in their view, to use such would be a violation of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. But ladies and gentlemen, with all due respect, they are missing the point of that verse. For Paul says earlier in verse 1 of Romans 12, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The point Paul is ultimately making there is not that one needs to stay away from technology, but what he is stressing is that one ought to be thinking about the moral realm. Do not compromise the body. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Because if you don't do that, you're going to harm and injure the soul, ultimately. And do not forget, too, that Paul would board cargo ships, sailing to preach the gospel. These were not around in the days of Adam and Eve. Paul does not object to technology. You can even read in Genesis chapter 4 about a descendant of Cain named Tubal-Cain, who became an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. All of that was to help the development of society. There was nothing sinful in that. Well, what we need to understand are some basics, some fundamentals. Some changes are fine. Some changes are not to be followed. We must understand fundamentals. I'm from Kentucky, so it seems that a lot of people assume that I have to know basketball fairly well, or perhaps even play it pretty good. Truth be told, with Big Blue Nation, you have a lot of fanatics that are there. And many would tune in to watch the Wildcats play whenever they would hit the hardwood. And you get to observing the great excitement that's there with all of that. And you have people, even here, just when it concerns sports, you'll have people that are right there, just about an inch away from the TV screen, shouting at their own players. Especially when they see that their team is, quote, departing from the fundamentals. And so when you're talking about basketball, you've got dribbling, you've got shooting, you've got passing the ball, you've got blocking shots. And when you depart from the fundamentals, what's going to happen? You're asking for disaster. If one departs from fundamentals, he's going to destroy whatever he set out to do. And so, for instance, when you're just watching there your sport team play, you say, now why exactly are you doing some showboating right now? You could have had an easy layup. Why did that person try for a fancy pass to no one? Especially when the game is so close. Why is a center out there taking a three-point shot right now? Who's going to get the rebound? You see the point? We recognize that when departures from the fundamentals occur, disaster is around the corner. And ladies and gentlemen, that is no less true on the topic of religion. Now, the word change means simply to make different in some particular. And as we stated here, not all changes are wrong. Not all changes are wrong. Now, for instance, with the initiation of the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus our Lord declared, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The command is very simple. We're to go. We're not at liberty to just sit idly behind. We have to be active in the area of evangelism. But may I go in a plane? Absolutely. When we go over to preach the gospel in Sierra Leone, Brian McGuire, Mike Shields will be accompanying me. We plan to fly over there. We could go by boat. The Lord did not say that you shall walk wherever you go preaching the gospel. Else we're going to end up wearing out our sneakers, aren't we? But can we walk? Yes, we can walk. But we can make use of modern technology as we fulfill this command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's nothing wrong with flying to Africa to preach the gospel. Or there's nothing wrong with hopping in your car to drive across town to worship God. But there are indeed some changes that are wrong. Not all changes are helpful. Some changes are going to be downright sinful. And I think about what the Apostle Paul said there in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, speaking about those who had departed from a love for truth, professing to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. In Romans 1 and verse 25, he talked about how they were changing the truth of God into a lie. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot do that. We're not permitted to do that. So basically, this comes down to a study of Bible authority. And a failure to understand the differences here as to which changes are acceptable and which would not be is what contributes to a lot of problems in the Lord's body today. But it comes down to a study of Bible authority. Now, first and foremost, we have to begin by acknowledging that God does not change. And so listen closely. Everything that is tied to Him or linked with Him, connected with Him, does not change either. Now, I've made that assertion. Let us furnish proof from God's book. Psalm 102, verse 27. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. God is who He is. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Psalm 90, verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You always have been, you always shall be. You are not going to be any other. And how about from the New Testament? Yes, we see this as well. James 1, 17, speaking there about the Father, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is constant. He is not going to be two-faced. He is not going to throw curveballs at you and send your head spinning, flip-flopping all over the place like a politician might. He says what He means, and He means what He says. And I also find this particular reference intriguing. There in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, you're looking at a time of upheaval there among the citizens of Judah. They had just lost their king. In the year that King Uzziah died, the prophet says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. The whole earth is full of His glory. There was a period of great uncertainty in the nation when King Uzziah died. And one might imagine how it is that that uncertainty could come about when the commander-in-chief passes on while in office. But the prophet here is reminding the people that God is still in control, even though the kings of Judah would change from generation to generation. Do not feel as though you have lost your compass now. That's the point that he's making. Anything directly linked with God does not change. Therefore, God's word does not change. There are a number of passages that bring that out. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2, Moses says, You shall not add to the word which I command you, speaking there about God, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, we read, Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Now, how would they forget the Lord their God? By not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. So playing fast and loose with Scripture is simply not going to get us to heaven. In Galatians chapter 1, there in verse number 6, Paul confesses how it was that he had reservations about the soundness of brethren out here. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be what? Let him be accursed. That's not change that you can believe in. Muhammad said that he had an angel to visit him. Joseph Smith claimed the same, that an angel had visited him. Even if that were the case, it wasn't, but even if it were, Paul says, if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, let such a one be accursed. God's word does not change. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, John writes, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in the book." And once more, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." You see, the Word of God is connected to God, and so we are under its authority. We have to operate within the confines of Scripture. And so therefore, God's provision and plan for salvation will never ever change, dear ones. It's left up to God. That's not left up to man. That's under the control of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And dear ones, it doesn't matter what we're hearing today about a New Age movement, or what we're hearing today about relativism. Jesus is the only way to God the Father. That's never going to change. Man is a sinner and in need of salvation. That will never change. That was true back there in the first century when the Apostle Paul wrote what he did there in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It's true today that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's no less true what the penalty for sin would be. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we find that the wages of sin are death. The wages are the same today. The scheme of redemption will never change. And so when one looks at cases of conversion in the book of Acts, we read about men and women hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. That was true in the first century. It's true today. We cannot tamper with that. God's plan of saving mankind is going to hold up in the 21st century. And the head never changes. He never changes. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who's the head. He's not going to be swapped out for any other, dear one. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That tells you that His will is also going to be constant. Hebrews 13, verse 8. But further, God's plan for the work and worship of the church will never, ever change. It's important to touch on this today because we find people heading off into all various sorts of fancy with what suits them. There are many in the religious world who are observing what they want, not what God wants, and yet they do think that they're performing God's service. But I'm reminded of what Jesus Himself said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what? And do not do the things that I say?" It's all about what Christ says. In Acts chapter 14, we find a pattern that's brought out. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, they appointed elders in every church. And so when talking about church government, you start right there. A qualified eldership. You do not read about a board of directors. governing the church. You do not read about cardinals or archbishops or a papacy over the church. Ladies and gentlemen, this will never ever change. In Ephesians chapter 4, I ask that you turn over there. I could quote this, but I want for you to read it. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, with verse number 11, you find what is going to lead to the growth of the body. This is always going to be the same. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he writes, Paul says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what end? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now I've got a question for you. And let's just be perfectly candid and honest. What is absent from this list of Ephesians 4:11? You don't read about bakers, do you? He didn't give bakers there. You don't read about psychologists. You don't read about ball coaches. That all pertains to the wisdom of men. You do not find these as gifts given to the church to aid in its development. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, to take of the Lord's Supper, as we're going to be doing here very shortly ourselves. That was on the first day of the week, on Sunday. That is never, ever going to change. Though men may want it to be on, say, Saturday. It's just not going to happen that way. No book, chapter, and verse for that one. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we read that we're to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That is, what type of music? Vocal. What does it mean to speak? It means that you are using your voice. You can't speak with a piano, a guitar, or a drum set. And ladies and gentlemen, this will never ever change. God has specified exactly what it is that He wants. And these are things that are under God's control. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. "See that you build all things according to the pattern that I have shown." Yes, there is a pattern that we must abide by. And it doesn't matter what the styles are or what the attitudes are out there. We're going to have to conform to the Word of God. God's provisions for morality will never ever change. There is a right way and there is a wrong way. Right is still right and wrong is still wrong. No matter what we might hear today, no matter what pressures we might face. In Ephesians chapter 4, here in verse 20, Paul says, "But you have not so learned Christ," when he talked there about the lifestyle of lewdness and uncleanness and greediness. Christ didn't participate in all of that. You have no part with that either. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you what? That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He was crucified, that old man, put to death. Don't try to resurrect him. You let him stay buried. It's never going to change. Homosexuality will always be a sin. In Romans chapter 1, there in verse 26, Paul spoke very openly about how those who had changed the truth of God for a lie were given over there to a debased mind to commit those things which are shameful. Men with men, committing that which is shameful. Women with women. It doesn't matter what the current administration might say or a future administration might say. What society might say. Homosexuality is always going to be against the holy will of God. But more than that, we're always going to have to aspire towards purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see that we are to flee sexual immorality. But today, what's happening? What's becoming so very common? You have that situation of the, quote, live-in. And people recognize that the divorce rate seems to be climbing all the time. And so the reasoning goes a little like this. Why, we're not entirely sure if we're cut out for tying the knot, so we're going to experiment. We're going to live together. Ladies and gentlemen, that's always going to be sinful. It doesn't matter what pop culture today would tell you. God's law on divorce and marriage is also always going to be the same. People say, look, you got to get with the times now. I mean, 50% of marriages, sometimes more, are failing and ending in divorce. Why, we're going to have a new law that will accommodate more remarriages. That will not work. God's law is one man, one woman for life, with one exception, whereby the innocent party can put away a guilty fornicator and scripturally remarry. No other divorces and remarriages will be accepted. When it comes to modesty, you read here about how the woman needs to be orderly and well arranged. Principles of modesty apply also to the man too. Men, you're not off the hook. And so what this means is that I am not at liberty to just walk out there in public without my shirt on. You have the shortest of shorts that are being worn today that expose the thigh. But ladies and gentlemen, biblically speaking, that is nakedness. And that shall always be, for God's holy word declares it to be so. Murder is always going to be wrong. And abortion is murder. It doesn't matter how people might try to hide behind language, saying, oh, we're not killing a baby. We're just, quote, aborting a fetus. No, that's murder. You're terminating a beating heart. That will not be acceptable. How about when it comes to the topic of drinking? Some people say, well, look, you know, I'm just going to unwind here at the end of the day with my glass of wine or my can of beer. And I believe that I can go to parties where, just as long as I don't get carried away here, I can become slightly inebriated. I can just take the edge off, as it were. No, no, no. You look there at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. What does Peter tell us there? He talks about how we have a new life that comes with a new lifestyle in Christ Jesus. He says we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lust, revelries, drinking parties there. He condemns the extreme about drunkenness, but then he also condemns the banquetings where, say, just one cup of alcohol might be consumed by you. When you look at Thayer's Greek lexicon, that word there, potos, just means a single drink. And ladies and gentlemen, that will never ever change. This is the Word of God. We have to respect it. And lust will always be sinful. These are under the control of the unchanging God. And I would encourage you, just as I would seek to do myself, to hold to God's unchanging hand. Because there you have true stability. There you have true security. But to take hold of His hand, we have to submit to Him on His terms. He doesn't drag us. He doesn't force us. He won't compel us apart from our own will. It's going to be our own choice to take hold of heaven. We have to hear the gospel. We have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We must repent of our sins, confess Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And then seek to grow spiritually. Don't be stagnant. And when we're talking about staying faithful until death, what we mean there is that you are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. It will never, ever be just about, quote, going through motions. How are you doing in your personal life? What are you doing with the hours that are outside of the assembly of the saints? Do we want heaven? Do we want it more than anything else? By the grace of God, we can have it. As we look to an unchanging God who does not fail in His love for you and for me. And as we obey Him, for the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, we ask that you'd come down to the front now while together we stand and sing the song that's been announced.